And now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, I want to direct your attention at this time to one of the Psalms written by this man. You know, David wrote some of his Psalms out of a very deep experience. In fact, it could be said that all his Psalms were written as a result of some experience. Sometimes he was up on the mountaintop praising the Lord. Other times he was down in the valley. Now, in our last two studies, we noted something regarding David's fearful fall, and then we examined the occasion when he was restored to a true relationship with the Lord. Now, to get to know something of what happened to David in the interval from the day of his fearful, sinful fall to the day when he said, "I have sinned against the Lord," you may ask yourself the question, what was his experience during these months? What were the thoughts of his heart? Now, to find that out, we go to one of the Psalms written by David. And we have Psalm 32. Now, I want to read this brief psalm to you. And here we'll find something of the thoughts of David's heart during those fearful months following the time of his sin and the time of his confession. Now, Psalm 32, it says at the top, a psalm of David, Maskil. Now, it may be when you're reading the psalms that very seldom do you pay any attention to the titles, but you ought to. If there is a title to the psalm, it has a meaning. Here is a psalm of David, Maskil. Now, that word Maskil means instruction. So here is a psalm of David in which he is giving instruction. Now, the key verse of the psalm will be verse 8, where we read these words, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, with that as the key verse to the psalm, let us read the psalm. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn to thee again, approaching thee in the only way we know, remembering the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we approach thee today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. thanking thee for him and the work he has accomplished at the cross, and for his present session with thee in the glory as our great high priest and intercessor. Be with each of us now as we seek to study thy word. Teach us the lesson thou wouldst have us to know, as we ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now then, we have seen the dark background to this psalm. We have studied something of David's fearful fall, a tragedy in his life, a blemish that never seemed to be erased. And then we saw a little concerning the time of his restoration, when the prophet came and spoke to him, and he said, I've sinned. But now here in this psalm, this is one of the seven penitential psalms. And there are also in the psalms 13 of these maskil psalms, which means psalms of instruction. And this is the first of the 13. Now, as you read down through these verses, you are impressed with the reality of David's repentance. It is seen in that he submits this psalm to the chief musician. It's a psalm of praise. And in this psalm, he confesses the greatness of his sin, but he also lets us know something of the superlative greatness of God's grace. You see, it's a scriptural principle that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There's never a sinner so far from God, but Jesus can bring him back. The Lord knows how to reach the lost sheep, the one who has wandered away from the shepherd and has got lost on the mountains of sin. The shepherd goes after him until he finds him. In our last study, we made a point of this, that it was not David who sought for Nathan the prophet, but it was Nathan the prophet who was sent by the Lord to search for David. Now, I suggest to you here that there are four little steps in this psalm that may prove to be very interesting. First of all, we're looking here at the song of the restored man. You know, there was a time when the children of Israel were taken captive, and they stopped singing. They were a great singing nation, you know. That's how they started the national life, with a song. You'll find it away back in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, when God redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, when they came over the Red Sea, was this. They started to sing a song unto the Lord. They were a happy people when they were redeemed. There came the time when they were carried into captivity. And in captivity, they couldn't sing any of the songs. And their captors seemed to rile them a little. They seemed to agitate them and be sarcastic with them. And they said, come on, sing us. Sing us one of your songs of Zion. But they couldn't. They hung their harps up on the willow tree. And one old preacher used to remark, it must have been a weeping willow. They had hung up their harps. They couldn't sing. How can a man away from God, how can a man who has fallen into sin, blend his voice in with singing the songs of Zion? How can a man sing praises unto the Lord if he's living in sin? It would only be an empty show, a put-on affair. But when the heart is right with God, it bursts out into song. Here is the song of the restored man. No doubt David never sang a song unto the Lord all that year, from the time of his fearful fall up to the time of his restoration. He had no song in his heart. But here at Psalm 32, the man is restored. Shall we put it this way? The burden is lifted. He's forgiven. See what he said. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is rebellion against authority. And David realized this, that he had transgressed the revealed will of God. He had broken God's law. He had coveted what belonged to another man. He had committed adultery. He had been guilty of murder. He was a man who had transgressed. He had been in rebellion against the authority of God. And that brings a burden upon any soul. And David had been laboring now for nearly a year with this burden of guilt hanging upon him. But when he said, "I have sinned against the Lord," when there was repentance, when there was true confession of sin, then David had the burden lifted. He was forgiven. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, there was the hiding of the stain. David, you remember, tried to hide the awful blemish on his life. He tried to cover it up. One sin led to another. And he thought by his own cleverness, he would keep this thing hidden and no one would ever find it out. Ah, but while he tried to conceal the matter, it was known to the eye of God. Sin, he speaks of here, whose sin is covered. Sin is a missing of the mark. And David certainly had missed the mark. But now, he said, whose sin is covered. Not concealed now, but covered. You see, God has blotted it out. And it's not just a matter of covering something up. It's a matter of having it blotted out so that never again will it be brought up against the sinner. See, David is singing a song now unto the Lord. And he's saying, "Oh, here's the blessedness of this man." And he puts himself right into that position. He's the blessed man. For his transgression has been forgiven. His sin has been covered. Then he uses his word again, "Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Those who are scholarly in the original languages tell us that this word "blessed" here is really a plural word. It's most difficult to put it into English language. It doesn't seem to make sense to put this word into its proper English. You would have to say, "all the happinesses of the man." And he's saying here, "blessed, all the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All the happinesses of this man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." You see, it's not imputed to him now. It was a debt lying upon him. And he wasn't able to pay this debt. But the debt is now cancelled. Iniquity is moral crookedness. And the Lord is not imputing iniquity to this man now who is restored. Why? The debt is cancelled. The moral crookedness has been made straight. This restored man is completely renewed in spirit. You can see the reason now for David bursting out into song. But then he seems to tell us this. He makes a contrast between how he feels now when he's restored and what his life was like during those years when the cloud had come in between him and his God, when the storm was overhead, when his conscience would keep him awake at night. Here's what he says. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." Here is the suffering of the rebellious man. He's thinking now of what he passed through during the time when he tried to conceal his sin. Here David has dark memories of the past. He tells us that it affected his strength. His body grew weak. He says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In plain words, he seemed to be putting years onto himself. He was getting like an old man. Sin was getting him down. And he said, "He waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Not only has it affected his strength, for his body was growing weak, it affected his sleep. "For day and night he was thinking of this thing. He may have thought for a moment that he had concealed it from others, but when he went to bed at night he couldn't sleep, and during the day he couldn't attend to the business of the day. This thing was coming back again. Now, it seems to me you don't learn that from reading the historical record in the book of Samuel, but you learn it here from Psalm 32 when David is expressing it after he has been restored. He said, "This is what it was like when I was in the way of transgression, when I had sinned, when I had committed iniquity. I was suffering like a rebellious man. It affected the strength of my body. It affected my sleep. I was crying day and night. It affected his soul." He says his spirit was dried up. Oh, what an experience. To think that here was a man, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He had no joy within his own soul. His heart was stirred. His spirit was dried up. He had nothing to offer unto God. He was out of touch. He was what you might call today a backslider. Oh, he may have been a spiritual man, but he was living as a carnal man. And right enough, that man had proved by experience that the rebellious man suffers here and now in this life. Here David then depicts to us the sufferings of the rebellious man. But now he brings us a step further on. And when we come to verse 5, it's so touching. He says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." That was the time when he stood before Nathan the prophet, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord. I acknowledged my sin unto thee." Now, here I suggest to you, we have the struggle of the repentant man. He gives to us the explanation for the struggle. He gives to us the experience of the struggle. He tells us now the end of the struggle. He is a man who has been struggling, but he reaches the crisis, and he said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Let me remind you again of something that I mentioned in a previous study. When David sinned that awful sin, he sinned first of all against Bathsheba. He wronged her. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. It was a cruel thing that he did to Uriah. In fact, it caused Uriah's death. But not only so, David sinned against himself, and David had to suffer. His conscience gnawed at him. His heart was sunk within him. His spirit was dried up like the dryness of a summer drought. He passed through all these experiences, but the main issue of it all is this: he sinned against the Lord. Now, it sometimes is a difficult thing to get people to understand this, that sin primarily is against God. And no matter what the sin may be that we commit, in the final analysis, it's something we have done against God. That's the reason that repentance is to be toward God. And where there is true repentance toward God, there will be then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me, as we read this psalm, that David had a struggle. He struggled hard to hide his sin. He didn't know what to do. Day and night he was trying to think this thing through. It was an awful struggle. But then again, he comes to this point where the struggle ended. He acknowledged his sin. His sin is uncovered. His sin is confessed. And then he said, "Unto the Lord he has confessed his sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And again he uses his word Selah, which is a word found in the Psalms, which simply means stop. Pause for a little while and think of that. Let that truth get down into our hearts. So therefore, he said first of all, at the end of verse 4, Selah, think of that. Think of the song of the restored man and why he was singing. Think of the suffering of the rebellious man. He says, pause and think of these things for a little while. And then pause and think of the struggle of the repentant man. It must have been a struggle for David to have acknowledged his sin, because there was the force within him that would be saying, don't tell it, keep it covered. And the old devil wanted to keep him in the net of sin. But David won the day. He got the victory that day when he acknowledged his sin, when he confessed his iniquity, when he confessed his transgression, and he discovered that in confession there was forgiveness. You know, that's a principle that's also laid down for the Christian in the New Testament. I know there are some people who try to make this refer to unsaved people, but it's not. When you come to the first epistle of John, John is writing to those who are already in the family. He's writing to those who are the children in God's family. And here is what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a principle of the New Testament. It was also a principle here in David's life. And when David reached the place where he acknowledged his sin, where he confessed his sin, then he said, the Lord forgave us the iniquity of my sin. He said, just stop and think of that. Now I'm quite sure there's a lot of people today who have passed through something similar. And they've come to the point where on their knees before the Lord, they've acknowledged their sin. And they've been forgiven. They've been restored. But here there was a struggle to come to the point of true repentance. But now in the closing verses of this psalm, he tells us something of the security of the redeemed man. Now listen to what he says here. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. If the Lord is our hiding place, then we can rest assured that we're secure. He is the security of the redeemed man. If we're hiding in the place that God has provided for us. Oh, top lady wrote his hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's our hiding place in Christ. Thou shalt preserve me. There's preservation by God. Not only so, there's the praise about God. He said, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now then, there's a pathway, and that pathway is guided by God the Savior. We've not to be like the horse. We've not to be like the mule. You know, the horse, if it wasn't held in, it would rush away, perhaps, and go in the wrong direction, do the wrong things, it would run away. But then, on the other hand, the mule will hardly go when you want it to go. But he says, you've not to be like the horse, you've not to be running in front of God, and you've not to be like the mule refusing to go. They haven't got any understanding. Their mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That's the pathway that we've got to tread. Now he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad. Why? Because the past is blotted out. Rejoice for the blessings of the present. Shout for joy because of the prospects of the future. Blessed